Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
In our examination of Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, we have come to verse 6 and what I've called Christ's definition of a Christian. Now, I recognize that the word Christian was not used by Christ or even during the time when Christ was upon the earth, but nevertheless, we all understand the common usage of that term. And what I want you to understand is how Christ identified those who are saved, those who are the people of God. And this is the text that we are looking at in John 17:6. Early on in Christ's prayer to the Father, his high priestly prayer, and he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And we have seen that the first element of this definition, Christ's definition of a Christian, is that a Christian is one who first belonged to the Father. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And so a Christian is one who first belonged to the Father before he belonged to the Son. And the only way to explain that, the only way to understand that statement, is in the light of the Bible doctrine of election, which brings us face to face with that controversial doctrine once again. And so we are now taking up some of the objections to the doctrine of election. And the first one that I mentioned is that some believe that the doctrine of election invalidates man's right to choose. The Bible talks about people coming to Christ, believing in Christ, choosing Christ. And so if you believe the doctrine of election, doesn't that take away man's right to choose? Doesn't it take away any reality to this whole idea of men making a choice? Doesn't it just simply invalidate all of that? And so it would seem by some. But as I explained in the broadcast yesterday, the problem is not with man's right to choose. The problem is with man's ability to choose. And there is a difference between an ability and a right. And the doctrine of election doesn't do anything to invalidate man's right to choose, but what it does is it guarantees that the elect will be enabled to choose aright, otherwise they would not, otherwise no one would. That's the proper understanding. Remember my illustration about the house? I think I supposed a house costing $1.5 million, and I have as much right to buy it as anybody else, but the problem is not with my right. I don't complain. I don't say, someone has stolen my right. They've taken away my right to buy that house. No, that's not the problem. If I have a problem with it, it's not with my right, it's with my ability. I just, frankly, don't have the resources. And unless someone outside of myself, someone bigger than myself, someone with greater resources than myself, is going to infuse me with a whole lot of resources, I'll never be able to buy that house, though I have as much right to buy it as Bill Gates. But there's a lot of difference between right and ability. We both have the same right, but we don't have the same ability. And that's the fact, that's the way, the real picture when it comes to the doctrine of salvation. Every man has the right to choose Christ, but no man left to himself has the ability to choose Christ, has the desire to choose Christ. And that's why we have to be operated on by an outside power greater than ourselves. We have to be infused with a spiritual ability that will lift us above our Adamic depravity. It will lift us above our natural condition. It will lift us above our spiritual ineptitude, our spiritual destruction, our spiritual death. God must do something in the sinner's heart to enable him to choose Christ. So, the doctrine of election does not invalidate man's right to choose in any way. The second objection, I suppose one that is related to it, is this doctrine renders the invitations of the Bible meaningless. If what you're telling me, Pastor Barkman, is that God has chosen some out of the mass of humanity to be his people, and those he has given to the Son, and the Son went to the cross to lay down his life in payment for the sins of those people, and now the Holy Spirit is at work drawing those people to Christ, showing those people their need of Christ, giving those people an understanding of their spiritual condition that otherwise they would not have, giving these people a desire and an ability to come to Christ that otherwise, in their fallen condition, they would not have. And if the Holy Spirit is doing that only for those who belonged to the Father and were promised to the Son, that is, those who are the elect, then that renders the invitations to the Bible meaningless. The invitations that say, whosoever will may come. But you see, what you're saying is, there are a lot of people who can't come. Well, it may correct your misunderstanding of the meaning of the invitations of the Bible, but it doesn't render the invitations of the Bible meaningless. The invitations of the Bible, and there are invitations in the Bible, when Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That would be one such invitation in the Bible. But you see, invitations are the outward call. But election brings an inward call. And the inward and the outward call merge in gospel invitations. And when a person truly responds to a gospel invitation, it is because the outward call and the inward call, sometimes called the effectual call, converge at that point. And those are the ones who respond. Those are the ones who believe. I'm looking in my Bible in Acts 16, verse 14. Paul has gone into the city of Philippi, and he went down to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And we read in Acts 16, 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, do you see something here? Do you realize that there was something going on in the heart of this woman that was different from what was going on in the hearts of the other women? Let's read it again. We back up to verse 12, Acts 16, 12. And from thence to Philippi, it's describing their journeys, how they happened to come to the city. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So here were a group of women who gathered every Sabbath day to worship God, to worship Jehovah. First century version of a modern day Bible study, house prayer meeting or house Bible study. There weren't enough Jewish men, apparently, in the city of Philippi to have a synagogue. It took 10 Jewish men, Jewish males, in order to organize a synagogue. There weren't that many. In fact, here there don't seem to be any men, but there were some women. There were a handful of women. And so they went out by the riverside and had their own service. Prayed to God. Well, that's pretty encouraging. Here's some people who are certainly showing the right signs and would be fertile for the work of evangelism. And Paul saw that and he took that opportunity. And what happened? We read in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. if you want to put it in terms of an invitation, and I don't know exactly how Paul conducted the service, but if at some point in the service he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, after having explained the gospel and explained who Jesus was and explained the nature of his vicarious death upon the cross of Calvary and how he died to save sinners and how he died as a substitute for those who believe on him, he might have said, and anyone who will may believe, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But who called? Who believed? It was Lydia out of that group of women. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. There had to be an outward and an inward call, and they converged together. The outward call issued by a man, by a messenger of God, a human being, a preacher, some redeemed member of Adam's race, like me, like you, if you are a child of God. There is the preaching of the gospel. That's a human activity, a human endeavor. And we preach the gospel to any and all. And we say to any and all, if you will believe, you will be saved. But before anybody's going to savingly believe, there must also be an operation of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And no human preacher can produce that. No human preacher can guarantee that. No human preacher can make that happen. I can preach the gospel. I can invite men to Christ, not to me, not necessarily to the front of a church. I'm not talking about an altar call. I'm talking about an invitation that is inviting people to believe in their hearts in Christ. Not to be confused with what is often called an invitation, which is inviting people to come to the front, or to come to an inquiry room, or to come to a personal worker. Now, there are times, of course, when that outward invitation and an inward call of the Holy Spirit converge as well. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about a proclamation of the gospel, including the good news that whoever believes in Jesus Christ as Lord, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's, in brief, a simple proclamation of the gospel. I can make the proclamation, but I can't make anybody believe it. And frankly, folks, nobody's going to believe it. Nobody is going to believe it unless the Holy Spirit works in their hearts in the same way that he worked in Lydia's heart. It takes the inward and the outward converging together. That's the way God brings people to himself. And those who fail to respond to the outward call just simply add to their inexcusability, their accountability, their culpability. They heard an invitation and they refused to come. But the fact of the matter is, because of spiritual inability, because of sinful depravity, nobody's going to come until the Holy Spirit enables them. And that's what he did with Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto those things which were spoken by Paul. No, the doctrine of election doesn't render the invitations of the Bible meaningless. It renders them effective. It's the only thing that can render them actually effective. It takes the outward call, and it makes it an inward call, and that's what guarantees a response. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.